God is powerful beyond what we can imagine. Tonight we want to talk about the power of God a little bit. And I tell you why I'm thinking of it tonight, because we want the power of God to come on the meetings. Can you imagine with the power of God coming upon the meetings, a little bit like Moses getting a chance to see the hindermost part of the glory of God? It took 40 days for it to fade. He had to put a blanket or a shield across his face. People couldn't even look at the reflection of the power of God. And can you imagine if our church were to dwell in the strength of that kind of enduring? You know, do we want to have that so we could say we've had a feeling? Like what one evangelist said, if you want a feeling, just stick your finger in the light socket. We're not going for feeling. We want to sense the closeness to God and the walk with God. That is an amazing thing. So Acts chapter 1, we know verse 8. I know I told you during the Ephesians, you know Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is upon you, and that power could help you to witness. We have a witnessing power, and you shall receive. That was beforehand. You will receive something. At that point, the Holy Spirit, in this specialness of his power, had not yet come down. And yet God said, you shall receive. Can we think of that with these meetings? Ye shall receive power. Wouldn't that be, I can't promise that tonight, but I know it's available. Ye shall receive power. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. The effectual, that means effective. It gets the job done. Working. God's working. And what did this power do? It drew Paul from being Saul away from God into the ministry and changed his name into Paul. And look at all the different things. I was made a minister of God by this effectual working of this power. That's what I want to see God do. The effectiveness working up and down the hearts of our people through the pews, reaching out and radiating out from us. We know Matthew 28, a different word for power, verse 18, all power is given unto me. The first two powers have to do with the word dunamis, dynamite power, this kind of power. But all power is given unto me is authority. We have two kinds of power. God can bring the authority of his word afresh. And he can bring a working in lives that changes and makes people into something they could never be by themselves. John 1:12, we know that verse. Who can help me with John? But ye shall receive after that. Oh, that's the wrong one. But as many as received him, to them gave he to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God can save people. The greatest thing that I could think could happen in these meetings is that God would sweep across our congregation and save people. I remember 100 years ago, I'm exaggerating. Well, I hadn't been in Houston very long. We just got our church started, and Dr. Hodges shared with me they were having a revival meeting. And one of his men in the church that had been, I don't know if he was on his board, but he was pretty active in the church and had his family in the church. He came about Monday night and got saved. Was he a trustee? Yeah. The next night, it just started a chain reaction. Started in his family, worked its way out. People that you would have thought were saved. And they began to say, we've known for a long time. We've been going through the motions. You know, I'd like to really believe that everybody that comes to Westside Baptist Church and has made some sort of profession is genuinely saved. But you know, there are a lot of people that aren't saved. Revival meetings can bring the power that saves people. And when people get saved, they're different. When I was just a young pastor, there was a lady in our church. She used to, after every Sunday school lesson, she'd come to me and she said, "How'd you get that out of that?" You know, we'd be studying and she said, "I can't see it. Man, you're so smart, Pastor." Oh, but she just, over and over again, she said, "I just can't see how you're getting this." And I remember about a year or two of that, when on one of the revival meetings, she got saved. After that, she hardly came and asked me a question. You know what the problem was? She was dead before that. There are people that come to church and they just say, "Yeah, it just seems like the preacher gets stuff out of stuff. I mean, he manufactures it out of the air, and I don't know how you get all that stuff, preacher." It's like brass, like a hard wall. The power of God plugs in and gives that life that only can come from God and changes a dead soul into a living soul. It's never the same. And churches that go into revival where God moves in, it's not just the enduing power, blessing power, the soul-winning power, or the ability power. It's the saving power. And when people in churches get saved, that church is never the same. You can't put it back in a box. They're different after that. And you might be surprised. Somebody that you might know well on your right or your left hand sits in front of you, sits behind you. They may be in your own family. You may be married to them. I think those of you that have been around, those of us have been around the block, we've heard stories like this over and over again. I'm sure that's true in our church on some level. But we want the power of God to come in such a way those that aren't saved will be convicted. God will reveal it to their heart that I never knew you. Better to find out that now than when they stand at the judgment. So we ask God, we want that kind of power. Well, you can't talk about the power of God without thinking what Jesus said about it. Turn to John chapter 14. And this is whom the Lord seems to pour out his power through. I know he pours it through the Word of God. And Jesus had power. I know all that's true. And I know generally God has power. We've already talked about in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Oh, I was a young man and I heard our pastor get up and he started singing a song. I don't know that's in our new hymn book. It used to be in our old hymn book. It's called The Pentecostal Power. Oh, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power. And boy, that song goes on, asking God's presence. You say, "Well, Pastor, did you sort of convert recently?" Well, I hope I was converted way back when I was 7. Christians, don't be afraid of the power of the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Holy Spirit to work and go with us, and we need to learn to be sensitive to the power of God. And the power of God comes by a sensitive relationship to the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I'm going to send a comforter to you." Look at 14:16. "And I, Jesus, will pray the Father," that's the Heavenly Father, "and He," the Heavenly Father, "will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." God says, "I want to give you the abiding of the Holy Spirit." Now, we don't seek for another infilling. We all know that. I think we know our doctrine here pretty much tonight. We're not looking for now. The Holy Spirit has come, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. But he says, "I'm going to give you an abiding," we would say, indwelling power. And it's not come and go and come and go. He wants to have that power dwell upon us. I can remember as a young boy, my pastor preaching, explaining, you don't get more of the Holy Spirit ever. He's in you. You have all there is to get. The getting is of the Holy Spirit, more of you. The problem is we want to cordon him off. We want to marginalize the Holy Spirit. And what revival does is let the Holy Spirit have full sway. That's the kind of thing that we don't think about embarrassment anymore. Well, I think of somebody that was anointed by the Holy Spirit. I like to think in the Old Testament and think that he was in that spirit. It was King David when he was bringing the ark into the city of Jerusalem. He lost all embarrassment, dancing before the Ark of the Covenant, and his backslidden wife looked out the window and despised it. There'll be people when you start acting on the strength of the Holy Spirit, they will not understand your life. But I want that kind of Holy Spirit controlling you. Would we say amen? Look at verse 16 again. He says, that he may abide with you. It isn't something that you come and get. He wants to be with you and walk with you and go with you. Look at verse 17. And the Spirit, even the Spirit of truth. Let me tell you, where the Holy Spirit is, there is never a lie. I haven't said this for a while, but I should say it. The Holy Spirit will never tell you to do something contrary to the Word of God. Somebody says, the Holy Spirit told me to go and lie. The Holy Spirit told me to, and you name something that the Bible says not to do, it's another spirit. And the Bible does say there are other spirits, seducing, deceiving spirits. Not to get off, this is the problem in the charismatic movement today. I believe it is another spirit, a lot of it. And people are seduced by, and they're enthralled by some sort of feelings and all kinds of stuff. But God says, when we have the Holy Spirit, He will lead us into truth. And where is God's truth always found? In the Word of God. I know, I don't have any doubt, when Brother Webb comes, he's going to preach verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. After verse, after verse, after verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's when the Holy Spirit can use the Word of God and it can pierce even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working in the midst of our life. Look in verse 17 again. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Well, very obviously here, the unsaved world cannot understand what a Holy Spirit meeting is. You ever watched Hollywood when they're mocking a revival service and they're trying to pretend it? They laugh at it. Look at those people. They're yielding themselves. They're vulnerable. They're the shysters, that deceiving spirit that does take that kind of stuff. The world doesn't understand how we could open our hearts to the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and ask Him to sweep across our life, cleaning out the garbage and drawing us to a relationship of deeper sanctification and honor with God. But that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The world can't understand. Some of your friends may come to revival meetings and they'll be a little bit mystified. What are people going down there for? Why are they responding? Why are they saying amen? Why do people... The Holy Spirit is working. The world doesn't know. That preacher talked you into it. He had you manipulated. He had charisma. But they don't call it Holy Spirit charisma. But when the power of God works on a life, it's through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. Look at the same verse. Look at verse 17 again. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Do you know the Lord Jesus? I might say, amen, I do, Pastor. But ye know him, and he dwelleth in you, and he shall be in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. The Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside the blood-bought believer's heart. And that's why when the Holy Spirit comes, do you know one of the first things He does? He cleans up the place. One of the first signs of revival is the Holy Spirit just starts coming in and he starts rearranging stuff. Starts throwing away garbage. Boy, you come in the house, mama comes in the house, and you know, you've been fooling around eating and stuff in the living room and all. She says, let's get this place cleaned up. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is to work the special work in our life. There's going to be some cleaning. He's going to throw this out. He's going to toss that out. He's going to scrub this off the walls of our heart. He's going to clean. And then he's going to go on straightening everything up, putting it back in its place where it belongs. Boy, there are some things in the house. Don't they just seem to walk from place to place? You can't figure out how they ever get from this place to that. The Holy Spirit is going to put things back where they belong in our life. Our priorities are going to change. When there's real revival, people start coming to Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. They sort of get their priorities rearranged. People start getting back out in visitation that used to be in visitation. The offerings start to change and missions giving start. God just rearranges us. And I tell you what, to get people to separate from their money and to give up their time and to sit under the preaching of the word and all those things is only the power of God. So the Holy Spirit comes and he works in our life. Look at John 15, the next chapter, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Do you notice it's the Father that says to the Holy Spirit, work on that, and that's why we're praying. Dear Heavenly Father, would you please let your Holy Spirit work in us? You heard preachers pray, be careful what you're praying for. Lord, we want the power of God on our meetings. Be ready to be cleaned up, rearranged, and changed. And that might get uncomfortable. And there are some people that secretly don't want that to happen. Years ago, there was an individual in our church. Nobody would know who this is. They knew we were getting ready to have some special preaching, and he was living in sin. So he went and confessed to a little bit of sin so he could take the pressure off him all next week in the preaching. But he didn't really deal with it. He just tried to sort of, okay, I'm gonna throw this little bit so God won't get after me. But when that came off, God just decided to clean the clock. Before it got all done, it got rather strong. Be careful what you're praying for. We might say in our hearts or out loud tonight, amen. May the power of God come. May it come on me, on my family. Do you really want that? I think we do. But it might get rather personal. It might get rather personal. Revival starts at the house of God. It starts in the Sunday school teachers. It starts in the pastoral staff. It starts in the deacons. It starts in our Christian school teachers. Said, are they all bad people? I didn't say they were bad. I just said revival starts there. It starts in the church membership. Spread out. This is what we want. We say we want. Look at John 15, 27. And ye shall be, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Jesus is talking, of course, here to the disciples. He said, you've been with me from the very start, and you've got a special ministry. You are going to bear witness to the other people. And God wants to use you. Do you know God wants churches like Westside Baptist Church to bear witnesses? And He wants us to be a lighthouse and a tower and all the different images I could give out tonight. But if He's going to do that, He's going to need people that are clean and right with Him, plugged in, where God's power is upon their life. We want God to work in our midst. Turn to chapter 16. It continues these ministries of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse, let's go to verse 7. 16:7. Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is expedient, Jesus says. It's important for you that I go away. For if I, Jesus, don't go away, going up into heaven, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He does three things. He'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. First thing the Holy Spirit does, notice on the list. What's the very first thing that He reproves the world of? So where can we expect the Lord to work if there's going to be a powerful anointing on His meetings? You could start talking about the dirt in your life. Then He's going to talk, the Holy Spirit will convict of righteousness. That's the truth of the Word of God, and particularly Jesus is the righteousness. God's going to lift up Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Where the Holy Spirit is, conviction of sin, and then He's going to lift up the righteous truth of salvation of the Word of God. And then what's the third thing He's going to do? Judgment. You've got two choices. Sin, righteousness, and there's a judgment. And God will bring, listen, we call it the fear of God. Where the power of God is revealed, there becomes a trembling sense of how can we but fall under that. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Do you know if God could use an old, dirty, old, rotten Pharaoh, could you imagine if God were to come in His special power upon these meetings, He would declare His glory to this earth. God would draw people to Himself where He comes. God desires to show Himself through us. Acts chapter 8, you want to just write these down. Do you remember the story? The sorcerer saw the power of the apostles. What did the sorcerer want to do? They wanted to buy it. Where do I go to obtain it? Where can I get this power? Kmart? Walmart, Sam's, Costco, online. Do you remember what the apostle told him? You can't buy it. Church family, we can't buy the power. You can't purchase it. You can't write a big enough check. It's given by given. But you can't buy it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, he says there's a problem. There's groups in the church that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. I would maybe put it in these words. They're going through the motions, but nothing. You know, Christians, don't we desire to be like in those first days of the church? 4,000 saved, 5,000 saved, added daily such as God would add to the church. Do you desire that? Oh, I'd love to see it. A form. Outwardly, there's the building. The chairs are all seated. The pulpit's all on its way. We hand out the bulletins. Here's the form. Follow it. The form of God. Everybody stand. Everybody sit. I was talking to somebody just, I think, today. We're talking about when people get saved and come into a good Bible preaching church. They're so used to having little, you know, pull down the little prayer kneel things, bring it up and cross yourself and do all these. And they get, I don't know what to do. Christians, we have to be careful that even in a good Bible preaching church that we have a form of power, but not reality. And we get satisfied with being empty. There's a problem in our own life. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Holy Spirit. If you don't hear anything else I say tonight, don't not, that's a double negative, don't not respond when God speaks. Don't get used to passing up conviction. If God's dealing with you before the meetings, respond now. If Brother Webb preaches on Sunday morning and he just goes right down your alley, don't quit. Oh, we want the power of God, but I'm not going to listen. It doesn't work that way. You can't have the power of God's Spirit work in your life and ask Him for it and then slam the door shut. Don't quench. I don't want you to feel like I want everybody just to run to the altar, but Christians, reality is we all, many times a year, probably have a reason to come to this altar. All of us. He that hath no sin says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. We all have times that we need the Holy Spirit to do some things and we should say yes to him and we should be moving with him. But we put our pride and our religious look and what people think of me over the power. So I challenge us as a church that we would ask for the power of God, but be careful what you're praying for. And if you're going to ask for it, don't ask that it be upon Pastor Butts. That's okay, you can pray. Ask that it be upon all of us, including the one who's praying. I put down 7 thoughts in conclusion tonight. They're not long, just going to read. Where the power of God comes upon people, their witness gets brighter. You should receive power upon you, and then you should be witnesses. Number 2, where the power of God is, what is not of faith is sourced in human power. God's power is sourced in faith in Him to do the impossible, the unbelievable, the unseeable. How could that happen? How could it? We already saw it tonight. You can't buy it. It can be quenched. I would hate to think that if I quenched it in my life, I might throw a little water over on him. You know what I mean? God wanted to start the revival with me, and he was working in my life, and it would have reached right over here to help Jeremy, but I wouldn't respond, so Jeremy didn't respond. How many times, Dr. Hodges, have you seen when you give an invitation, it seems like there's all of a sudden one person responds? then two over here, then three over here, then seven, then 20. It starts when somebody says, I'm not going to quench the Holy Spirit. Your response is important to God. Your open willingness to let God work in your life. Number five, God's power will always match His character. God's power is in love. God's power is in a holiness. God's power is in truth. God's power is merciful. God's power is nothing to be afraid of. It matches His character. Number six. Greater is He that is in you than anything that's in this world. God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He is all-powerful, and He knows how to use that power in all places at the same time. Our omnipotent God wants to work in our life. Our all-immense, unbelievably strong God wants to move. The power of God in the Old Testament, I think of characters like Elijah. Woo! What a character! All those neat things! How'd he end his life? Whoom, and got a chariot ride right up into heaven. Wow, that was pretty good. But there was his little trainee. It was Pastor Stevens. He was the guy that was working underneath Elijah. His name was Elisha. Hey, Elisha, go on. I want a blessing. He said, well, if you can stick around, you can have a double. Remember the mantle falling back down, and Elisha picking it up? Can you imagine the first time Elisha, he's always seen Elijah have the power. But can you imagine the first time Elisha reached out there and he took that little cloak that fell down and he laid it out on the water? Whoa! Hey! I got the power too! Ha! That had to be almost scary to think that. And if you study the life of Elisha, he did more than double the miracles in your life. You can have the power. I'm not preaching Pentecostal. You know what I'm talking about. But then we do come to the day of Pentecost. A mighty rushing of the wind, the cloven tongues, dense fire, and the people doing things that could never do before. But you're the greatest power of all. You can argue with me, the resurrection. And we're just looking at it. So praise God. I know I'm going to be resurrected. Then why don't you go for all the other stuff that's before you? I'm believing that the power of God's going to raise me up from the dead. Why can't I live in that power? The resurrection. Why? I can't wait for these meetings. And lest we misunderstand, Satan is quite powerful. So let's not be naive. There will be a battle this week. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. You are working.